Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 was my reading yesterday. And it's that famous verse, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your heart, in your sight, Lord. I pray that the meditation that I've done on this passage, I'll be able to express what you've shown me, Lord, and that we will each be blessed by what, not what I say, but by what you say to us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the power of your word, Lord. We thank you for the love that's expressed in that word. Father, we want to be doers of that word, Lord. So I pray that you will speak to each one of us as we share this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to continue our theme. It's been a theme throughout the year: attentive to God, attentive to people. And we added on to that talking Jesus. But I'm also adding today establishing the kingdom. And what we've been singing about so much this morning is about God's kingdom coming. And that God's really speaking to me about this, I think, at the moment again, that we need to be praying, "Your kingdom come." And that needs to be a focus for us. And hit me last week, as I think I shared at the end of the meeting, as I was sharing about Peter and Cornelius. It's "Your kingdom come, Lord." That's what we're looking at in the book of Acts. And I've got the pleasure today of looking at the story of Philip, who was a deacon, an evangelist, a servant of God. And I just pray that we can hear what God has to say to us. So we're starting in Acts chapter 6, after the stoning. Sorry. This is a good start. I haven't written the Acts chapter 6 verse 1. I haven't written the scripture down. I've got it printed out here, but I haven't got the reference written down. Acts chapter 6. Then we'll go into Acts chapter 8, and then later on into Acts 21. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering," so that's all the disciples there. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." So this is the first time that we hear about Philip. The first time that the apostles see that they need to organise the distribution of food and meeting the needs of the people. And they decide to choose 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, to wait on tables, or to do the administration, to do the what we call today deacons, to make sure that the food was distributed fairly, and to be, as I say, what was described later in the New Testament as deacons, which is a title that still goes on in various in a lot of churches, a ministry that goes on in a lot of churches today. So we see at an early stage in this scripture that Philip had, is this fiction? Can you just, oh yeah. Philip had three, we're going to be looking at the character of Philip as we go through this. We had four things here that we found out about Philip. He was a man of good repute. And repute is having a good reputation with the people so that they are trusted and respected in the community. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, having a relationship with Father God and Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of wisdom, a God-given wisdom to help deal with the disputes that were arising in the waiting of tables and to meet the needs of people. Perhaps not a glamorous job, but one requiring an ability and desire to serve God and the people in the early church, a pattern that has lasted down the centuries, a calling that God gives to his people to serve one another. He was from the start, he was a servant of God and just able to do what God called him to do. And this was in the very early church that people recognised him as a man of repute. You know, it said all the disciples were gathered together. It doesn't say how many that was, but we know there was 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. Then in Acts chapter 4, there's another 5,000 added to them. So it was a big gathering. And Stephen was chosen out of all that group to be a man of repute, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man of wisdom, but also, I believe, a man whose heart was after God and a man who was prepared to serve God and his people. Then we read about Philip as a missionary in Acts chapter 8. And this was after the execution and stoning of Stephen. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralysed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. What a change bringing the word of Christ, the proclamation of Jesus to that city now. People with unclean spirits had them cast out. The lame walked, the paralysed walked, they were healed. There was much joy and many people, it doesn't actually say this, but many people would have come to know Christ. First of all, this was following a great persecution of believers, and the believers were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And it says in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, or as it interprets it in the message, they became missionaries. I love that expression. These people became missionaries. And Philip went to the city of Samaria. Now today we're going to get a bit of a geography lesson, because we're going to follow the passage of the travelling of Philip. And you can see and it's always useful, I find, to know where people have gone. It always interests me in these Bible stories where the different towns are and so on. And it also may help you if you watch Pointless. And you ever get there's ever a question about towns or countries in the Middle East, send in A. Because there's quite a few on this map. That's just an aside. So Philip, first of all, went from Jerusalem here up to Sebas or Samaria, which was quite a hike. But he went as a refugee. He went, it says in the word that he went down to Samaria. But actually he went, in our terms, he went up to Samaria. And there he proclaimed Christ, which is, he preached the word, told them the stories and the truth about Jesus. He drove out the unclean spirits or the demons in the name of Jesus and prayed for the lame and paralysed to be healed. We see Philip following the pattern that Jesus established, preaching the word with signs and wonders, healings and deliverance, following the preaching of the word. And then it said there was great joy in Samaria. And it, although it doesn't explicitly say it here, we can assume and conclude that people met together and a church was established, that people came to know Jesus. In fact, in verse 14 of Acts 8, it says that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that people were responding to the gospel in Samaria, they sent Peter and John, two of the apostles, to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So they were establishing and laying down the foundations for a church or a group of believers right from the start. And as a byproduct of this, we read in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, that Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the word of God in many villages. So because of Philip's obedience in preaching the word in Sebastopol, Samaria, seeing people saved, establishing a church, Peter and John went, and then they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the word as they went through those towns. And there was an opportunity for the word of God to spread. They took that opportunity. These people who were spread out became internal refugees or social migrants, we might call them today. It appears they didn't moan and complain about it. They used the opportunity to preach the word and share Jesus and pray for the sick and lame, to see the kingdom of God expand, which is what we've been singing about this morning. What do we see here in the character of Philip? He used the opportunity of being moved from moving to Samaria to proclaim the Christ. He worked with the apostles in giving the new believers a firm foundation. He was attentive to God, he was attentive to people, and he was talking Jesus. So we add to this list about the character of Philip. He was a missionary, and he was a believer. Under all this, he was bold and courageous in his ministry. He stood up, he took the opportunity to stand up and tell the people of Samaria about Jesus. He did not waste that opportunity. Then we see Philip again, moving on from Samaria, which is the part of the story that we probably know quite well. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go back to that chariot and stay near to it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So what do we see in this story? Philip is obedient immediately to what God tells him to do through the angel that appeared to him. Go down to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he had to go right up here in Samaria, back through Jerusalem, down to the desert road towards Gaza. And his instruction was to go down there. And on that journey, he met an Ethiopian official from the court of Candace. This man was a long way from home. You can't see this man very well. He was about 2,000 miles away from home. So this is Israel, up here. Judea, right up here. This is Ethiopia, down here. About 2,000 miles. And it said the man had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. So he must have been either a Jew or a God-fearing man. And God brought these two people together on a road between Jerusalem and Gaza. What an amazing coincidence. Ash was saying last week about how God ordained the meeting of Cornelius and Peter. They were in Caesarea and Joppa, which are up here on the coast, which was much closer together. But God moved Philip from Samaria right down towards Gaza to meet this Ethiopian man. So we see Philip's obedience and to the Holy Spirit, the calling of the Holy Spirit. And his obedience again to God in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go near to that chariot and stay near it. So it says Philip ran over to the Ethiopian. He didn't just go, he ran. He was so keen. He must have been thinking, God's told me to come all this way down here, and now he's told me that's where he wants me to be, so I'm going to go. So he ran over to the Ethiopian and asked him what he was, so the guy was reading, and he immediately asked him what he was reading and whether he understood it. He didn't hang around to find out what the next stage was. He just went in and said, what are you reading and do you understand it? And then the Ethiopian, who must have been struggling with what he was reading, invited and thought Philip was an answer to prayer sort of thing, invited him up into the chariot to explain the word, which is from Isaiah 53, about the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. So we see that Philip makes the most of this encounter with the Ethiopian. He explains the word. He doesn't debate and have doubts about it. He doesn't procrastinate or anything like that. He is immediately obedient to God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit and taking the opportunity just to initially help this man who was so far from home. And we can conclude from this exchange that the Ethiopian receives Jesus as his saviour, as Philip opens the word to him by the Holy Spirit, because he asks to be baptised at the earliest opportunity. It says in verse 30, just in some water by the side of the road. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptised? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptised him. No hesitation, no pondering or procrastinating, he made and took. The Ethiopian made and took the opportunity. Philip took the most of the opportunity. He wasn't saying, well, you need to be a Christian for a number of weeks or a number of days or a number of months before you can be baptised. It was immediate. So he must have made a commitment and wanted to show that commitment straight away in the washing of baptism. So we see some more facets of Philip's character here. He was bold, as I've said before, and courageous in taking the opportunities presented to him. He was obedient to God. Nothing else appeared to matter. He wanted to follow the voice of God. So an angel told him to go in the first place. And then God said to him, move to go and stand by the chariot. And that was Peter's opening. He was prepared to put in the hard miles. You can see that from the distance that he travelled. It didn't matter where God wanted him to be. Philip was prepared to make that sacrifice. and he had boldness and courage and faith in his obedience. And after this amazing episode, it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." This is the bit that I don't quite understand. How did Philip get from where they were, from baptizing the eunuch, to Azotus? That God is God, and God is the God of the impossible. Before we think about what happened to Philip, let's consider what happened to the. Let's just think about what might have happened to the eunuch. Here is a guy who's full, who's received Jesus, and it says the eunuch saw him no more. He went on the way, on his way rejoicing. He must have thought, "Where's the guy gone? Where's Philip gone? He was here a moment ago. He's baptised me, and now he's left me all damp and wet by the side of the road." But he must have gone on rejoicing. And he travelled that 2,000 miles or so back to Ethiopia. And he must have been telling people along the way about Jesus and what had happened to him. When he got back to Ethiopia, maybe he told people there, and the word of God spread through his obedience to what God had done in his life. So Philip was obedient, and the word of God spread through him. And he was obedient to the Ethiopian, we can imagine perhaps, was obedient, and the word of God spread through him. So the kingdom of God increased. Then we think about Philip. It says the Spirit of the Lord carried him away. And in verse 40, Philip found himself at Azotus. Now, as I say, I'm not sure about the mechanics or the dynamics of this part of the story, but we believe in and worship a God to whom nothing is impossible, a God who can do anything. I read a story recently as I've been preparing for this, for the blessings course. I was rereading the book called The Grace Outpouring, which is a story of the Father Brennan Christian Retreat Centre. And Roy Godwin, the author, says, he's talking about how God is, the presence of God is prevalent and really heavy in a lot of their meetings, and people come to the centre to be prayed for, and they're prayed for. And he says, for a while people were a little wary of praying here if they had commitments later in the day. We had a couple who were going from here to a meeting, and God had done a work in them as they prayed. Now, it seemed that they were going to be late for their meeting, which was due to start minutes after they would be leaving the centre. I prayed with them, and we asked the Lord to do something supernatural. They got into the car, and the driver was aware of starting the car, but the next thing they knew, they were at their destination 6 miles away, and they were there on time. It was physically impossible. So that's a sort of modern day, or recently modern day, manifestation of what God did with Philip. And we can see things like that sort of in Star Trek and so on, where the people who just appear, I can't remember what they call it. I'm just reminded of that scripture in Ecclesiastes verse 1 where it says, there is nothing new under the sun, because God has done it. God can do it again. But coming back to Philip, he used that another opportunity there in Azotus to preach the gospel, and he did the same thing in all the towns up to Caesarea. So he must have gone to Joppa, he must have gone to then up to Caesarea. There must have been other towns on the way. Where have we heard about Caesarea and Joppa recently? I gave a clue earlier on. Pardon? Peter and Cornelius. So they were key towns in that area. But what does it mean It says he preached the gospel in the towns up to Caesarea. What does it mean to preach the gospel? When we hear preach the gospel, we think about, we'll preach from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But they couldn't do that because they hadn't been written. Or they might not even have been thought of. This was the very early days of the church. But it's what Philip did when he went to Samaria to proclaim the Christ, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them the stories about Jesus and who Jesus is, and to explain the scripture and to show the people how Jesus appeared or is prophesied about in the Old Testament writings, which they did have. And it's also to pray for the sick, which he did in Samaria, and to demand unclean spirits or demonic spirits to come out, as he did in Samaria. It's about bringing in the kingdom. It's the same things that Jesus had done when he was alive, and he sent the disciples out, first as a 12, and then as 72, saying, go out and share the teachings about me, and pray for the sick, and pray for people to be healed, drive out the spirits. Raise the dead was another one that he asked them to do. This is the whole gospel. The whole gospel is not just the word of God that brings us to salvation. Salvation is not just receiving Jesus, but it's receiving everything that he has for us. It's receiving the kingdom of God. It's not just about being attentive to God, attentive to people, talking Jesus. It's about establishing, as I've said earlier, the kingdom of God. As we'll see in a minute, Philip became known as the evangelist. He was the only person to be called evangelist in the Bible. The term evangelist is similar to evangelism. It's the commitment to act or publicly preach the ministry of the gospel with the intention of spreading the message and the teachings of Jesus. We can all be called to evangelize, but few are called to be evangelists. We all have a responsibility to spread the word, to tell people about Jesus. It's one of the ministries recognized as part of the church in Ephesians. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We really see that Philip is as evangelist in the first part of this story in Samaria. He called it missionary in the message. But he's preaching the gospel, seeing people converted, establishing an early church there, an early group of believers. Then the apostles arrive, Peter and John, to establish the church. So we see evangelists and apostles arriving, and they will probably have appointed pastors and teachers in the church as well to make sure that the church had a good foundation and ready to grow. The next time we read about Philip is in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 to 12, where he's offering hospitality to Paul and the people travelling with him. And this would have been about 20 years after Philip arrived in Caesarea. I've read in various commentaries. And really we see him here as the host. He welcomes Paul and all the people travelling with him into his house. On the next day, this is Paul writing later in, or Luke writing about Paul later in Acts chapter 21. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the Evangelist. This is where he is called Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. We're not told what Philip does between arriving in Caesarea and this visit of Paul. But from this, you can imagine that his house was open to people coming through that busy port, a a strategic place in the at that time for people coming in and travelling to and fro. So his house would have been open. He might have been part of a church. We can only imagine these things because they're not written down. But you know, he had survived. He had lived for 20 years in that place, and I can't imagine that he would have stayed just in Caesarea, because he's an evangelist, and he would want to be going out to different places around Caesarea and telling people about Jesus. But we don't read that. We can think about that and imagine it. But his house and he obviously has a lovely family with four daughters who are following the Lord, who prophesied. What a blessing that is, that our children would grow up following the Lord and prophesying. And it says, Paul and his friends stayed for many days, and Agabus the prophet came to give a prophecy, which was another turning point in direction for Paul. So, you know, the Spirit of God moved in that house. If we go back and look at the journey that he went on, from Azotus to Caesarea is quite a long way, and includes the town of Joppa before he gets to Caesarea, which we've already talked about from last week. Caesarea was a key port and a town built by the Romans, a strategic point in which to establish a church to reach those travelling to and from Israel. Philip was established in the place that Father God wanted him to be, and he was willing and able to minister in that place. And we see him as, and we get the impression, as I've said, that him and his family were used to offer hospitality to people passing through the port of Caesarea, to say, come and stay with us, rest a while, let God restore you, that you might travel on, and hear God and then travel on. Let us be a blessing to you. He was a man who was a follower of Christ. As this says, he was a host, he served the body of God in his community, and he was a godly man with four daughters who prophesied. But we can see that he was a follower of Christ, a man with a heart after God. He was a deacon, a servant, one of the first. He was the first one to be called an evangelist, and he became the servant of Christ, perhaps a leader in the church. A servant of Christ and his body in Caesarea. He was a man who was obedient to serving Jesus and would travel anywhere to fill what Jesus required of him and to extend the kingdom of God. He was attentive to God, attentive to people. He spoke about Jesus, and he was used in the establishing God's kingdom. And friends, that's the sort of heart that we need, isn't it? With those four things that part of us every day, every moment of every day, that we can know our relationship with God, that we can serve people, that we can talk to them about Jesus, and that we can see the kingdom of God being established. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for men like Philip, who are an example to us, who we can read about, who were willing to be servants, Lord, who were willing to go where you wanted them to go, who were willing to take direction from you and to be bold and courageous in what they did. And Father, we would say that we want to have that same spirit. We want to be obedient to you. We want to be full of faith and bold and courageous. We don't want to put up arguments or reasons for not doing things, but we want to seek out reasons for doing things, Lord. We ask that this will become part of our lives, Lord, part of who we are and how we live, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so there's some tea. Do you want us to pray with you? Do you want to share anything? Just come and ask Tony or Ash or myself or Neil, and we'll be glad to do that. Thank you.